Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So we were reading from the Nectar of Instruction. We were halfway in between the purport of text number 5, which I'll read again. Krishneti yasa giritam manasadriyeta dikshasti chet praniti vishta vibhajantam isham shushu shaya javajana vigana ananyanya nindati shunya ridayam ipsita sangalaptya. One should mentally honor the devotee who chants the holy name of Krishna. One should offer humble obeisances to the devotee who has undergone spiritual initiation, diksha, and who is engaged in worshipping the deity. One should associate with and faithfully serve that pure, unalloyed devotee who has advanced in undeviated devotional service and whose heart is completely purified from the tendency to criticize others. So in the purport we had gone over that there are different types or levels of devotees. Generally, the scripture divides the devotees into three different classes, namely Kanista Adhikari, Madhyama Adhikari, and Uttama Adhikari. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna has mentioned Chatur Vida Vajante Mam Janas Kritina Arjuna Arta Jignasya Artarti Jnani Chabaratarshiva, that there are four kinds of devotees who approach him, pious people, those who are in distress, those who are wanting some security, those who are desirous of those who are inquisitive, and who are searching for knowledge of the Absolute Truth. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in his commentary, has explained that the four classes of people who approach Krishna are the Shudras, the Vaishyas, the Kshatriyas, and the Brahmins. Those who are in distress are the Shudras. Shudra generally means that person who laments. And in this age, Kalo Sudra Sambhava, people in general are born as Sudras. And then by education and culture, they become degraded into less than a Sudra. That sometimes it's said that even the meat eaters condemn people in this age of Kali. Even dog eaters think that they don't want to associate with such people. In any case, their purport is most people are in distress, and therefore they approach Krishna. And sometimes people approach Krishna for some economic reason. They want to get some money. Prabhupada also writes in the Bhagavad Gita that sometimes people approach Krishna consciousness and actually they have some hidden motive, such as trying to make money. And when they become a little economically secure, then they leave the society. We've seen that some devotees have come, and besides learning something about the philosophy, they learned how to sell paintings or sell jewelry. And when they thought that it was a good business, they didn't want to give anything to the temple, they left and set up their own business. So, Prabhupada once said in a lecture, if you want to sell jewels, you'll become a jewelry salesman. And if you want to sell books, you'll become a Krishna salesman. So he cautioned in that lecture that we should stick to being Krishna salesman rather than becoming a jeweler. Not that, of course, selling things is inherently bad, but Prabhupada would always caution that at least 50% of the profit should go to Krishna. Otherwise, it comes under the category of fruit of work. And some people are inquisitive, and that's Kshatriyas. Kshatriya, at least in Bhakti, generally in the Vana and Ashram system, the Kshatriya wants to know what to do. They inquire from a group of counselors, such as Brahmins. Because an administrator, a responsible administrator, has to make decisions. And in this world, practically everyone is covered by ignorance. Therefore, and there are reactions. If one is a responsible person, and he has to make decisions. And if he makes the wrong decision, there are reactions. Generally, if we don't have a responsibility and we do the wrong thing, no one notices it. But if we have a great responsibility and we make a mistake, then everyone notices it. As it says in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, for instance, if a someone sees a fault in the character of a sannyasi, it spreads like wildfire. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives the example that on a white sheet, even a little spot becomes very prominent. On the other hand, if the sheet is black and you have a little spot, no one generally notices it. Therefore, kshatriyas, administrators, responsible persons, they generally become inquisitive and they inquire from persons with higher knowledge or intelligence what to do. So they sometimes approach Krishna or Krishna's devotees because they want to know what to do in this material world. And the Brahmins, those who are situated in the mode of goodness, understanding that there's a truth to be experienced and to realize, they sometimes also approach Krishna, knowing that they're not their body, that they're a spiritual being. They also want to go beyond that. So there are different examples used, just like the example of a person in distress, as Prabhupada writes in the Nectar Devotion, it's Gajendra. Gajendra was in the grips of a crocodile. He's a huge elephant who was fighting against a huge crocodile for many thousands of celestial years. And finally, when he was on the verge of defeat, he prayed to Lord Vishnu, the lotus flower in his trunk. The example of an artarti, who wanted money, was Dhruva Maharaj, who essentially meditated on Vishnu to get a kingdom greater than that of his great-grandfather, who was Lord Brahma. The example of a person who was inquisitive or interested in knowledge were the four Kumaras, who approached Lord Vishnu and Vaikuntha because they wanted to go beyond Brahman realization. Therefore, ideally, the devotee, he wants to come to a platform where his motivation is something beyond simply being in distress or alleviating his distress or wanting some economic gain for his service or wanting to simply solve his material problems or other people's material problems. The ideal person, Krishna says, Tesham Gyani Nityukta Eka Bhakti Vishishite Priyohi Gyani Noyartam Aham Sacha Mama Priyaha. The ideal devotee, or the more ideal devotee, is the Gyani, one who actually wants to approach devotional service with the idea of understanding Krishna and learning how to reciprocate loving feelings with him. He's more interested in transcendental experience than mundane security or knowledge or mundane gain. So, out of the four classes, of the three major types of devotees, the neophyte devotee goes all the way up to the Gyani. But the Gyani, the Brahmin, Prabhupada said, the Kanista Adhikari, in one lecture, he said, is the high-class Brahmin in the material world. So the highest person in the material world, the Brahmin, is the lowest person on the transcendental ladder of devotional service. But such a Gyani, he's actually, if he's a real Gyani, a real Brahmin, then he's trying to transcend that to come to the second class platform, the Madhyama Adhikari, whose motivation is principally to advance in devotional service. So Prabhupada said from the Madhyama Adhikari platform, one can actually advance in devotional service. From the platform of that famous song, give me some money, give me a wife, give me a house by the sea, Jaya Jagadisha Hari. So that from that platform one can't advance devotionally, one can't really think of Krishna very devotionally. So as we went over, there are different qualifications or to advance to the second class platform from the neophyte platform. The recommended process is diksha, or initiation. It's the process by which one's motivation changes from material to spiritual. The motivate the difference. One major difference is the motivation that Diksha implies. Divya Gyana Tato Dadyat Kuryat Prapasya Sankhyana Sankhyasya or Sankshanam. Diksha is the transference of transcendental knowledge. So what is transcendental knowledge? If we read the scriptures, what will we find? It's the exchange of love, loving service between Krishna and his devotees. That's the highest platform of transcendental knowledge, or a higher platform, is how Krishna and his devotees exchange love between each other. So in order to learn about that, there has to be some preliminary surrender, and the basic principle of Diksha has to be that of service. And surrender implies service. That not only is this person giving me instructions, not only am I willingly carrying out the instructions, but I'm enthusiastically carrying out the instructions in order to please. The basic principle is to please the spiritual master. There may be so many instructions Prabhupada has given, but the underlying instruction is that it's all meant to teach us how to please the spiritual master and Krishna. So we may carry out all these instructions, and if we miss that one, then we miss the whole point. And to become a disciple therefore requires certain qualifications, such as the willingness to live in the association of devotees and tolerate the inconveniences, because there's always going to be inconveniences when you live in a society of persons. Prabhupada used to say that there's ideal communism, although communism is not very popular presently. But the fact is that the whole idea that Krishna is the owner of everything and everyone should give according to their ability and take according to their necessity is ideal transcendental communism. And the major remuneration of living in the society of the devotees and tolerating the inconveniences is that one gets a chance to hear about Krishna. That's the major asset that one achieves. But that hearing about Krishna is the only way that one can make spiritual advancement and free himself from all problems of material existence. There's no other method that will actually help one advance in spiritual life. One may live in a very nice house. One may have the best car on the block. One may be able to do what he likes. One may be unencumbered by so many problems that come when we live and associate with persons who have a different mentality, different habits that we have. But the fact is, on our own, it's very difficult to remember Krishna, but to speak of trying to do anything to serve him. If we can't even remember him, where is there any question of doing anything to serve him? Practically everyone who makes the grand statement that I'll live on the outside and I'll very valiantly every day chant all my rounds, get up early, and spend the whole day serving Krishna, very often they disappear, and maybe once every 5 years you see them on Janmashtami, and they're doing anything but serving Krishna. So although Maya tells everyone that you don't really need the association of devotees in order to advance in devotional service, I mean, that's her standard mantra. But no one should believe Maya. She has a sales pitch for everyone. It says, yoga chalati manasa. And Maya tries to defeat the practitioner by so many allurements, and that's the first allurement she uses. She separates the devotee from the other devotees, and then the devotee has hardly any opportunity to hear about Krishna. Prabhupada once said in a conversation in Mayapur, when Prabhupada was very ill, 1977, at that time one of the senior devotees had just left his position as the temple president of Calcutta, and Prabhupada was very concerned about him and asked him where he'd went. And at that time, Tamal Krishna Maharaj told Prabhupada that he was interested in taking up a business, that particular devotee, that he wanted to make some money. So Prabhupada said, that's all right, but the important thing is that the devotee has to stay in the association with the other devotees, or else he'll get the Maya disease. As soon as he stops hearing about Krishna, then at once he'll get the Maya disease. And then Prabhupada said, sometimes, and then Tamil Krishna Maharaj is telling Prabhupada, but sometimes, you know, how can we support all these devotees? Prabhupada said, if the devotee is very renounced, and he's willing to live in a very minimal way within the temple, then the temple can support him if he's doing very important service. He said, but the important thing is that somehow or another all the devotees have to regularly hear about Krishna. So this is the first thing that of becoming a qualification of a devotee, a disciple, is the willingness to tolerate living in the association of other devotees and tolerating so many inconveniences just so that we can come to the program and get a chance to hear about Krishna. And if we don't think that's very important, then Krishna or Maya will arrange it so that we don't get any chance to hear about Krishna. And that means she takes us out of the association of devotees. And what we're hearing about, we become enthusiastic, hopefully, to follow the principles such as tapasya, austerity. During the class, sense gratification is not encouraged. It's not really, people aren't encouraged to, you know, go out and get a gallon of Baskin Robbins ice cream and, you know, watch the latest movies on television and waste your time, you know, playing games. You hardly ever hear about anything like that in a class. But what's drilled into us is you're not your body. And what, for what reason? Because we should perform some austerity. Although the austerity in this age is rather mild compared to the other ages. Generally, we never hear classes where they recommend to us to go into the lake ice full of ice water in the winter up to our necks and chant Hare Krishna. Or in the heat of the summer, build a fire on all sides and sit out in the sun. Or fast for 50 days on tulsi leaves. When Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Prabhupada's disciples used to go and collect door to door, sometimes they tell wealthy people that our spiritual Guru Maharaj is so pious that he's lived in Vrindavan for so many years, or Mayapur, and he only ate tulsi leaves every day. So we're not generally expected to do that. But still, our tapasya is chanting, dancing, and feasting. So Prabhupada said, that's our tapasya in this age, chanting Hare Krishna, dancing, and feasting. And by doing that, if we do it nicely, then there's brahmacharyena, samenacha, dvenacha, following the four of the principles and controlling the mind and senses, they automatically follow. And then one should actually be inquisitive how to advance in devotional service, should be serious about following the orders of the spiritual master, and should only be interested, give up one's interest in other subject matters. Then if one is so inclined, then he's qualified, he becomes an eligible candidate for initiation. And then Prabhupada writes that of all the processes, chanting the Hare Krishna mantra is the process by which one comes to the second and first class platform. That one should be convinced that without chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, no one can actually make spiritual advancement. So as I was explaining the other day, that chanting the Hare Krishna mantra doesn't mean simply to chant some letters of the alphabet. Krishna's name actually means Krishna's form, his name, his form, his quality, his pastimes, and his loving exchanges with his associates. So when we chant Krishna's name, the more we progressively experience these different aspects of Krishna, the more we're actually chanting his name. And when we can experience all the different levels of Krishna consciousness, his name, form, quality, and pastimes, and loving exchanges, then we're actually situated on the platform of Krishna consciousness. Which makes sense. Just chant Krishna's name, and if that's all we're chanting, or if we're chanting the other mantras like Shnik Shnik, Ram Ram, Day 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 Day, and Hey Kitty Kitty, Hey Kitty Kitty, and So, if we chant that name, is less than full Krishna consciousness. They used to have all different, you know, mantras. One is Krishna, Krishna Ram, Krishna, 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 Hey Krishna. They used to have, in England, they had a thing like machine gun japa. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Ram Ram, Ram Ram, Ram Ram, Ram Ram, Ram Hare Krishna, Ram Ram. So we should avoid that. And we should try to chant Krishna's name in such a way that we actually become attracted to hearing it. In other words, if we chant Krishna's name in such a way that it doesn't even attract our own attention, then how can we possibly expect to remember Krishna? For instance, as I was mentioning the Sankirtan movement, one of the Madhavis asked me about the chanting. And I said that if we're chanting the holy name, and when we chant it, we actually get depressed. We chant it like, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Like we're suffering like anything. And Krishna is supposed to come and help us because we're suffering. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And all we'll think is, wow, this is horrible, this chant. This is the most horrible thing. I'm so unhappy, I can't believe it. So maybe if Krishna is merciful, he'll give us enough intelligence that we'll realize that we're just causing causing ourselves to suffer by chanting like that. You know, the other, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Or the other one, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. You know, it's like you're trying to hear the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Like it's the hardest thing in the world to hear. You know, you're trying to, it's like you need a loudspeaker. Hare Krishna. And it has to reverberate. Oh, where's the name? You got to hear it. So this type of thing is not exactly what it means to pay attention to the holy name. I don't know if anyone has ever had the experience of like, Hare Krishna, and then suddenly they've really heard the name and everything become clear. But it implies chanting attentively. To be attentive to the instructions also, how to chant nicely. The Prabhupada has given us certain instructions that the chanting should go on just like a child crying out for his mother. So a child crying out for his mother, this implies that it's a loving feeling. Due to the attachment that the child has for his mother, he's crying out. It's not just that the child's crying out in agony. Mommy! Mommy! It's a loving exchange. So similarly, if we know or appreciate how sweet and nice Krishna is, then we'll be interested in crying out for him in a loving way. And what we're asking for is not that he end our distress or, you know, free us from our problems. We're asking that he engage us in the feelings of love that he shares amongst his associates. Therefore, if we chant in a way of as happily and as lovingly as we can, then that's the intelligence that Krishna is giving us how to chant nicely. Because Krishna says, Bhakti Imam Abhijananti Yavan Yaschasmi Tatkataha, that Krishna reciprocates if we have some love. So if we chant mechanically, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, and then keep on looking at our counter beads, what a burden. Two rounds to go, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. You know, if we chant like that, there's no element that, you know, it's a parrot. In Australia, there was a parrot there, and he was chanting, every time you go up to him, you go, Hare Krishna, and the goat, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So how much feeling he has, he could chant that, you know, he chants all day long, Hare Krishna. And sometimes he goes, Jai Prabhupada, Jai Prabhupada. But how much he's involved in the centennial, I have my doubts. Similarly, if we chant the holy name, You know, but it's with some feeling, some understanding of how nice Krishna is and how we want to love Krishna. Then Krishna reciprocates if we put some of our feeling into it. And if it sounds sweet, if we chant sweetly, then Krishna, not only Krishna will become attracted to hear it, but we'll also become attracted to hear it. And if we hear it, if we chant sweetly, and we hear it sweetly, then the result is we'll remember how sweet Krishna is and how sweet his associates are. We can chant Krishna's name just like Kamsa and remember Krishna all the time. He was constantly meditating on Krishna, but he was in a completely anxiety thinking about Krishna. He saw Krishna everywhere. But the devotee, the difference is he sees Krishna, but he sees how wonderful Krishna is. Therefore, it says that one should know for certain that without chanting the holy name of the Lord offenselessly, one cannot be a proper candidate for advancement in Krishna consciousness. So Prabhupada said the Krishna consciousness movement prescribes 16 rounds, but we should know that Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Prabhupada, he prescribed 64 rounds, without which a devotee was considered to be patita, or fallen. The Prabhupada has given us 16 rounds, knowing well that we don't have so much concentration, and also he's given us other duties to perform in the spreading of the Sankirtan movement. And Prabhupada, in this connection, mentions a famous singer, English singer, musician, who was chanting the holy name of the Lord at that time, and Prabhupada said, we give him all respects. Although there may be very so-called advanced devotees amongst my godbrothers, but because they failed to chant the holy name, therefore they weren't very enthusiastic about preaching. And therefore, Prabhupada said, they have fallen to the material conception of life because they failed to chant the holy name of the Lord. That doesn't mean they don't chant Hare Krishna, but they don't actually get the real benefit from chanting. So Prabhupada writes about the different what the chanting brings one to become a Shatavan, a staunchly faithful person. And that real faith means to have faith in all of Krishna's instructions, especially the instruction Krishna says, Sarva Dharma Prajaja Mame Kam Sharanam Vraja Ahang Tvang Sarapapi Bhyo Mokshi Shamis Masuchaha Vashara Shabde Vishvasakahe Sudrida Nishchai Krishna Bhakti Kaile Sarva Karma Kritahai. That faith means that if I simply offer some service to Krishna, then Krishna will satisfy me in all respects. That doesn't mean that Krishna will give me that house that I was looking for. It means that if we become conscious of Krishna, then Swami Kritarto Na Vara Nachet, as Maharaj Dhruva said, that now I've become Krishna conscious, that I completely feel satisfied. And although previously I was looking for some broken pieces of glass, now I've found a diamond just like yourself. So if one develops love for Krishna, he'll think that there's no greater gain. Grunapi vichayate, and that being in such a consciousness, he won't be disturbed even in the greatest difficulty. But any other gain we get in this material world will not help us either to get Krishna or to remain undisturbed in difficulty. And then Prabhupada writes that one who faithfully chants the holy name of Krishna, then gradually he realizes that Krishna and his name are non-different. So when a person realizes himself to be eternal servant of Krishna, he loses interest in everything but Krishna's service. He's always thinking of how to spread Krishna consciousness, and such a person is to be recognized as an Uttama Adhikar. And that he should, the six principles of loving exchanges should especially be offered to him. And then Prabhupada goes over the last paragraph, which is particularly interesting. Well, first of all, Prabhupada said that one should not imitate the behavior of advanced Vaishnava, because by such imitation one will fall down. And then Prabhupada says in the last paragraph, in this verse, Srila Rupa Goswami advises the devotee to be intelligent enough
distinguish between the Kanista Adhikari, Madhyama Adhikari, and Uttama Adhikari. So that's our first business in devotional service, or one of our first businesses, is to learn what the qualifications are, the qualities are, different classes of devotees. Kanista Adhikari, as Prabhupada has explained here, is a person who may chant Hare Krishna, but he doesn't follow very strictly the regular principles. And a Madhyama Adhikari is one who's trying to chant the holy name, and he's rendering service faithfully to his spiritual master, but he doesn't clearly understand the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. And at least it's a peaceful class. I once mentioned the story that one devotee was distributing books in the airport, and he met one man who was an insomniac. He said, "I can't sleep at night." So the devotee said, "Well, I have a book for you." So they said, "If you buy this book, I'm guarantee you'll fall asleep if you read it." He said, we have a class every day, and as soon as the speaker opens the book and starts reading from it, at least 50 people in the class, they fall asleep. So if you buy this book, I'm sure it'll solve your problem. So the man bought the book. I'm sure he's tried to read it and fell asleep many times. So the Uttama Adhikari is one who strictly follows all the principles, Prabhupada writes, and chants his prescribed number of rounds every day, and is always thinking of how to spread the Krishna consciousness movement. And Prabhupada writes like this because the idea is that we should see things from a positive point of view, not that we should try and look around at first to make sure that no one, everyone's on the Kanista Adhikari platform. Sometimes we hear that everyone in our society is a Kanista Adhikari, or maybe there's some neophyte, or there's someone who's on the Madhyama Adhikari platform, perhaps. But anyone who's making that statement, we have to ask him, what level is he on? Generally, they all say, "Well, I'm a Kanista Adhikari." There was one class in Vrindavan, and they brought that point up, that how can you say on what level anyone's at? So she said, "Well, I don't really know if anyone's on beyond a Kanista Adhikari." So I said, "Well, you may not know, but I know." I said, "If you don't know, if you have no faith, that just means that you're on a lower class. Therefore, you have no, by your own admission, you have no ability to perceive who's on what level. Therefore, you can't make any statements that everyone's a Kanista Adhikari." I said, "But I'm looking through scripture. That's how I can see. And I can see, just like there was one of my godbrothers there, I can see he's been faithfully serving our spiritual master for so many years. Therefore, I can know he's on a more advanced platform, because I'm seeing through scripture. But you don't see it all because you're a Kanista Adhikari. By your own admission, you don't see. So therefore, you're blind. But if you learn how to see, then you can see who's on what level. Therefore, if one thinks no one's above the Kanista Adhikari platform, that means that he himself is, and he says he's a Kanista Adhikari, then he has no qualification to judge. And if someone thinks he's a Madhyama Adhikari, then the most he can see, and that no one could, then generally if he's actually a Madhyama Adhikari, then he'll see so many devotees as being advanced. Because otherwise, how did he become a Madhyama Adhikari? If he had somehow or another advanced beyond the Kanista Adhikari platform, someone must have helped him advance. So it must have been a superior devotee. Therefore, there must be superior devotees to him. And if no one sees anyone beyond him, that means he's the most lowly devotee. That's why he doesn't see anyone beyond him, because he never accepted anyone beyond him. Therefore, he remains on the same platform he started out with. You can't learn from anyone. I know there's so many arguments, but that was Prabhupada's first thing. We should try and discriminate between who's on what level. Then the devotee should also know his own position. He should not try to imitate a devotee situated on a higher platform. So we should try to understand what our position is and not try, as it says, just like many people do, by claiming that they understand everything perfectly and their conclusion is that the sky is falling and that we shall run for it. Chicken Little, is that who used to run around saying the sky is falling? There's some, anyway. These things I remember. The fact is that if one should not try to imitate a devotee on a higher platform. Therefore, if one has no faith, then he should understand that he's faithless. And therefore, he shouldn't inflict his lack of faith on everyone else by making absurd statements and trying to put himself as an authority. That if one is bewildered, then he should just try to hear from people who aren't bewildered. And Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakura has given some practical hints to the effect that an Uttamadhikari Vaishnava can be recognized by his ability to convert many fallen souls to Vaishnavism. So unless one is somewhat empowered by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then how is he converting people to become devotees? It's not an ordinary thing. Prabhupada used to say, when they say, can you show us mystic power? Prabhupada would point out his disciples, this is my mystic power. That 2 or 3 years ago, these devotees were engaged in the most abominable sinful activities, and now they've become pure devotees of God, and they've become mad after Him. They've given up all their sinful habits and association, and they become mad after God. He said, that's my mystic potency. So anyone who's able to do that, that's because Krishna has invested them with mystic potency. So one should not become a spiritual master unless he has attained the platform of Uttama Adhikara. So this is meant for those persons who are considering to take disciples. A neophyte Vaishnava or a Vaishnava situated on the intermediate platform can also accept disciples, but such disciples must be on the same platform, and it should be understood that they cannot advance very well towards the ultimate goal of life under his insufficient guidance. So this means that if one is a Kanista Adhikari, and he thinks I'm a Kanista Adhikari, then if he accepts disciples, he has to be cautious that he also encourages disciples to take guidance from other devotees who he may consider superior to himself. Not that now I've become a spiritual master and my disciples are owned by me and they should only love me and take shelter of me and serve me, etc., etc., etc. That's called Kanista Adhikari. Unfortunately for our society, that Prabhupada had very few godbrothers who were supporting him. Therefore, it was very difficult for Prabhupada to show us an example of cooperation amongst godbrothers, although he tried the best he could to do so. Therefore, we didn't have a very clear example of how to live in a society where there is, you know, diksha, shiksha, so many different types, levels of instruction that we can receive. Although Prabhupada sometimes he even wrote to his disciples that this particular godbrother is like a shiksha guru to me under certain circumstances. But later on Prabhupada was disappointed because such godbrothers didn't really support him very fully. And therefore Prabhupada couldn't really give them full support either. Therefore the conclusion is that in any case, whatever platform one is on, one has to be encouraging, because basically speaking, the spiritual master teaches his disciple to see Krishna everywhere. At first, the Kanista Adhikari, he sees Krishna in the temple as a deity. And the Madhyama Adhikari, he learns how to see Krishna as represented by the Vaishnavas. That's in Krishna book, the prayers personified Vedas. And the Uttama Adhikari, he sees Krishna everywhere, in every atom. So we're trying to come to the second class platform, and that's especially seen by how we see Krishna manifested as through the Vaishnavas. Therefore, his disciples should be careful to accept an Uttama Adhikari as a spiritual master. So that's an important principle, that we have to study these books to see in a practical way who's on what level, and we know who to take shelter with and exchange the six loving principles. Not that we should have this, you know, absurd idea that my spiritual master, I have to see him as in his Manjari form, then I can be convinced that he's an Uttama Adhikari. Until he manifests his Manjari form, I'll have my doubts. I have to get a personal letter of recommendation from Srimati Radharani, as signed by Lalita Vishaka, and maybe a few of their friends, and then I'll have faith. Till that, then, you know, I reserve my opinion. So I'll stop there. Are there any questions? Yeah, probably, you know, what is chant? One time, one devotee, probably said a number of things. One time, you know, someone asked, how can I control my mind when I'm chanting? Probably said, it's not a question of controlling your mind. It's a question of chanting and hearing. It's not that we're supposed to battle with our mind. And our mind goes, enjoy. Oh my God, this is terrible. My mind. Enjoy. Oh God, why didn't you shut up? Enjoy, enjoy. And we're not concentrating at all on the mantra. We're just, our mind, you know, I gotta get detached. And I hate this person. What do you mean that you hate that? Yes, right, I hate this person. Then we're just meditating on our mind. Instead of that, we should just forget about the mind. Krishna says it's possible, like suitable practice by detachment, to not worry about what our mind's saying, and to just try and chant and hear. It's a completely different process. Worrying about the mind just means that we take it seriously. One shouldn't take it seriously. It's conquered best just by neglecting it. Well, usually I'm there when the curtains are open. You mean in general? I don't think Krishna will get too disturbed if you offer obeisances. I don't think Krishna, you know, you'll get condemned. Krishna will come off the altar and kick you. Get up, you fool. I don't think that's Krishna's mood. There is some stipulation in the 64 rules that one should not offer, pay respects in front of the deities to someone else. But I don't think that was a real, you know, important. In any case, if you, you know, suddenly there's also a rule and regulation that if a devotee comes, then immediately you should stop the deity worship and tend to the devotee. And the example Prabhupada mentions that in the connection of Krishnadas Kaviraj's brother had hired one pujari who was worshipping the deities, and Miniketa Ramdas came to the temple, and that Miniketa Ramdas was a great devotee of Lord Nityananda. But because his brother and the pujari, Guna something, his brother had little faith in Lord Nityananda, but he had faith in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And so the priest didn't stop the deity worship and go and offer and greet the devotee, pay his respects to the devotee. Therefore, Miniketa Ramdas, who was fully in ecstasy, became very disturbed and angry and broke his flute and went away. And then the Krishnadas Kaviraj complained that this was improper to his brother, that the priest didn't stop the worship of the deity and go and meet the devotee and greet the devotee. But because his brother and the pujari, Guna something, his brother had little faith in Lord Nityananda, but he had faith in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And so the priest didn't stop the deity worship and go and offer and greet the devotee, pay his respects to the devotee. Therefore, Miniketa Ramdas, who was fully in ecstasy, became very disturbed and angry, and broke his flute and went away.
And then the Krishna's Kaviraj complained that this was improper to his brother, that the priest didn't stop the worship of the deity and go and meet the devotee and greet the devotee. So his brother, having little faith in Lord Nityananda, because that's why Minikethan Ramdas became angry, he realized that this person has no faith in Lord Nityananda. That's why he's showing me no respect. Therefore, his brother supported the priest, and Krishnadas Kaviraj became very disturbed and with his brother. So that night, Lord Nityananda appeared to him in a dream and told him that you should immediately get up and leave this association, go to Vrindavan, and there you'll meet all success. So his Krishnadas Kaviraj immediately left, went to Vrindavan, and there he wrote the Chaitanya Charitamrita. On the other hand, his brother, because of his defense against Lord Nityananda, he later on fell down from devotional service. So there's that injunction there too. That when a devotee comes, then it's more important to offer respect to the devotee than it is to offer to worship Krishna. But we don't want to come late and disturb the whole Mangal Arati all the time. Anything else? Yes. No, of course you can't be sure. If we have to use your intelligence. Yeah, of course. No, it's all not a mystical process. It's not like you just... It's also a question of using your intelligence. But if you have faith in the process and you follow it to the best you can, Krishna will help. Well, if you can completely surrender, it's enough. What's that? We can completely surrender. Therefore, it says, Anukulayasya Sankalpa Pratikulayasya Varjana Rakshasi Titi Vishvaso Kopri Varnam Tata. What's the next one? Karpa, what's before Karpa and Yay? Atna Nikshepak Sankarpanye Shadvida Sharanagati. So there are six stages of surrender. First thing is to accept everything favorable. And then the second is to reject everything unfavorable. Generally we're working on those two levels. So first we should do what's favorable to cultivate devotional service. And then we can start gradually seeing what I'm doing which is unfavorable. It's causing impediments. Then we'll develop faith that Krishna will protect me. We don't have to make separate arrangements. And that Krishna will protect me. Krishna will maintain me. Krishna will protect me. And that one should feel himself only interested in the Lord's service. One shouldn't have any other outside interest. And one should always feel oneself meek and humble. So we can't immediately always feel meek and humble in a real sense, or necessarily feel completely reliable on Krishna. I think only accept what Krishna gives us. I have no other interest except for the Lord's service. But at least we can start with the first two levels. Accept what's necessary and reject what's unnecessary. Anything else? Thank you very much. Granthara Srimad Bhagavat. Nectar of instruction, ki jai. Srila Prabhupada, ki jai. Gaur Premanande.